We're looking at 1 Samuel chapters 23 and 24. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 24. That's on page 245 in the Pew Bible. 1 Samuel 23, page 9. Page 245. Have you ever done something for another person and been attacked for it? Have you reached out to another person and shown them love and they turned against you? It's hard to imagine a situation that hurts more than that. Recently, Diane reached out to some people and she was shocked when they turned against her and attacked her and criticized her. Well, we see that in this passage, don't we? David saves the people of Keilah, and he discovers that they would have turned against him. And of course, Saul, that's basically now the reason for Saul's life, isn't it? To go after David. But David has only done good for Saul. Of course, that reminds us right off the bat, doesn't it, of our Lord Jesus? Because the Lord Jesus came to his own to save his own. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Those he came to save turned against him, we're told in John's gospel. Well, that's our story too, though, isn't it? Because it even says about his disciples, they all forsook him and fled. So if we think, if only I could have walked and talked with the Lord Jesus in his earthly life, I'd love him more, I'd be more faithful to him. Well, the Gospels give the lie to that, don't they? They give the lie to that because they all forsook him and fled. Why are we told that? Because that's what we would do. That's what I would have done. You know, it's hard to believe, I think. I wouldn't have done that. Yes, I would have done that. That's why we're told that story. They all forsook him and fled. We've all turned against the one who came to save us. And yet he says, doesn't he, come to me. Come to me and be saved. Come and be cleansed. Well, let's pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. David seeks the Lord, doesn't he? Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, do this, save this people, deliver them. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Now why are we told that? We're told that because this is risky, isn't it? What David wants to do here is risky and scary, and David's men say, we don't want to do this. In other words, David's men say, are you really sure you've heard from God? We have some doubts here whether this is God's will. This is a risky thing to do. You know, when the Bible says things that are shocking, we might think, is that really God's word? Is it really God's word? Love your enemies. Is that what God's word says? Well, they're doubting it. So David says, okay, I'll ask again. Verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines in your hand. Yeah, you heard me right. That's what I want you to do. And you're going to conquer. You're going to save them. You're going to deliver them. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So David and his men obey. And when we obey, God blesses, doesn't he? God always blesses obedience. That doesn't mean there's always favorable circumstances, but he always blesses obedience, doesn't he? With joy. with power, with the Holy Spirit. We've seen that again and again, no matter how difficult the circumstances. Haven't you seen that in your life if you know the Lord? If you obey Him, He blesses you with His presence, with His joy, with His strength. And so He does to David and his men here. Verse 6, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David, to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. That's how David's getting guidance from the Lord with the ephod. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So now Saul thinks, David's made a fatal mistake. This is fabulous. I'm going to be able to take him and surely put him to death. But Saul appeals to God, doesn't he? Saul still speaks in terms of what God has done, but Saul is deluded. In fact, we're going to be told a little later in this passage coming up that God does not give David into his hand, but Saul is spiritually deluded. So there's a lesson for us as well, right? We can use the name of God. We can appeal to God's word even and be spiritually deluded as Saul was. Not because of lack of intelligence. That's not Saul's problem. It's because of where his heart is. It's because he's not pursuing the Lord. Spiritual delusion comes from a heart that's wandering from God. That's what's happening in Saul's heart. And Saul summoned all the people of the war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Verse 9, David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. So, you know, that's how I started my sermon. The one who saved them, they'll surrender you. You know, that points to the betrayal of the Lord Jesus as well, doesn't it? Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. Well, I want to make a kind of a technical point here about something, but either you're going to understand this or you're not. You know what I mean? I don't have time to go into it in detail. So if you want a time to daydream during the sermon, this is a good time. Okay? So, because I can't, this is a little bit of a technical thing, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. So you're either going to get it or ask me afterwards or daydream a minute. Okay? Don't worry if you don't understand this. We learn from this passage, don't we, that God knows what people would do if circumstances were different. I mean, this event never happened, did it? The people of Keilah don't deliver David over, but God knows what they would do. I just bring this up because we learn from this that God knows what would happen in other possible worlds. You've heard that expression, some of you. Some people, though, appeal to this to say this is a nice solution to the problem of evil in terms of what is called middle knowledge. God knows what would happen in other possible worlds, and so this helps us solve the problem of evil. But that only follows if there's such a thing as libertarian free will. And there's no reason in Scripture to believe that there'd be libertarian free will in these other possible worlds. That's just brought into the passages like this to solve the problem of evil. But we know from Scripture that people do everything they do based on their nature, based on their own desires. So I don't see how this solves the problem of evil at all, because there's no warrant for bringing in this other definition of free will into the passage, and that's exactly what happens. Why would we think such freedom existed in other possible worlds? It's imported into the passage. Okay. End of daydream. Yeah, end of daydream. Back to the passage. The middle of verse 13. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. There it is. What's Saul's life all about? It's about going after David. He sought him every day. But God did not give him into his hand. And there it is. There's sort of the summary of the story. Right? We already saw that Saul said earlier, God's given him into his hand. But the narrator tells us, no. He sought him every day. God did not give him into his hands. God fulfills his, what, promises? That's our theme today. God's promises that David will be king, isn't it? And in all the whirlwind of these circumstances, God is fulfilling his promises to David. Now we have a remarkable passage starting in verse 15. I want to camp on it a little bit longer. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh. This is the last time Jonathan and David meet, as far as we know. And he strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Saul's trying to kill David. Jonathan, his son, goes to encourage him. I mean, this is truly one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Even when I thought of preaching on 1 Samuel, this is one of the passages that just thrills me. Because I want in my life, and I trust you want in your life, to strengthen other people in God. I mean, that's why we're alive, to strengthen the hands of other people in God, to make others stronger in the Lord. And that's what Jonathan does to David in this passage, doesn't he? He strengthens his hand in God. And how does he do it? Don't you want to do that? How do we do that? How do we strengthen others? Well, he strengthens him what? With the Word of God, doesn't he? He strengthens him with the promise of God, the promises of God. We trust in the promises of God. We see that in verse 17. He says to him, "Do not fear, David." David has plenty of reasons to fear. Saul's trying to kill him with all his army. But he gives the reason. Here's why you ought not to fear. This is God's promise. "For the hand of Saul my father shall not find you." God will not give you into my father's hand. That's God's promise. And here's his promise as well. "You shall be king over Israel." That's God's promise to him, isn't it? "You shall be king. And I shall be next to you." Saul, my father, also knows this. Saul knows it too. Yeah, we'll see at the end of the passage, he does know this. That's God's promise. So, we want to encourage others. We want to strengthen others in God by reminding them of God's promises, by reminding ourselves of God's promises. But we can use this to strengthen others. In temptation, we think of God's promises, don't we? "No temptation has overtaken me that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let me be tempted beyond my ability. He will provide with the temptation a way of escape so that I am able to bear it." Isn't that God's promise? He will provide strength to sustain us in temptation. In discouragement, is someone discouraged? You can remind them of God's promise. "I'll never leave you," God says. "I'll never forsake you." You know, this really fits with what Dr. Whitney taught us, using the Word of God to strengthen ourselves. Psalm 145, verse 14, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." When we're discouraged, "Lord, I'm falling." Maybe that's true of you today. "Lord, I'm bowed down. But Lord, you promised to uphold me. You promised to raise me up." If we're worried about money, We remember God's promise, I'll supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus, from Philippians. Or Psalm 145, verse 14, the eyes of all look to you, Lord, I look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. He is a faithful God, isn't he? He satisfies our desires. If we are grieving, we remember God's promise to comfort us. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Famous Scottish preacher who came to the United States, Peter Marshall, who died of a heart attack. That's the last thing he said to his wife as they rolled him away. And, of course, she never saw him again in this life. But joy comes in the morning. And, of course, that points to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Weeping lasted for the night, but joy for the disciples came in the morning. And we may be grieved, but we have God's promise. Joy follows grief. If we worry that God doesn't love us, sometimes Satan attacks us that way, doesn't he? We start thinking, God doesn't love me. He doesn't care for me. He's not there for me. But Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. We battle Satan with the word. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. He's slow to be angry at us, and he's abounding in steadfast love to us. That's a lie of Satan if we feel the Lord doesn't love us. He's abounding in steadfast love towards us. Yes, we trust in God's promises, but we need to know them and meditate on them and comfort and strengthen others with his promises. It's a great thing to do individually and in small groups to comfort others with the promises of God. That's what that's what Jonathan did for David. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, Jonathan would have been the king, and yet he's comforting David with his promise, you will be king. How God-centered and God-focused Jonathan is. How much he forgets about himself and focuses on God's goodness. Well, we keep reading in the story. God gives his promises, but God's promises don't mean that there aren't trials. And the trials come, don't they? Verse 19. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hills of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire, to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. No one see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there? For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. What has David ever done to the Ziphites? Nothing. He's actually protected them and helped them, most likely. And yet they're treacherous. How easy it would have been for David to have revenge in his heart. We'll see this again in the story. But you know, there's a psalm. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. There's a psalm where David mentions the Ziphites and their treachery here and their betrayal. I'm just going to read you a couple verses from it. You know, what was David thinking at this time as these people were abandoning him to Saul? He says in verse 4 of Psalm 54, if you want to read that later, it's Psalm 54, behold, the Ziphites are my helper. Now, that's not what it says. It says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Didn't David strengthen himself with God's promise? God is my helper. The Lord upholds my life. And what will he do to the Ziphites? He will return the evil to my enemy. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. God will take care of them ultimately. Surely David could have been filled with rage and revenge. But he hands them over to God. We'll see that again in the story. Meanwhile, verse 24, and they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul, Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he had pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon, Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So it's very, you know, David, it's this incredible chase, isn't it? This is a remarkable story in its own right. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, it's inevitable now. Saul's got all the troops. They're coming around the mountain. Where can David go? It's hopeless. A messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. Who called it that? David. I mean, they had him. He was in their hands, and yet, right at the last minute, a report came. There's an attack. You've got to leave, Saul. I think that it was an hour like this where David said what he sung in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Can you imagine the fear that was welling up in his heart as Saul was coming closer and closer? But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. David trusts in God's promises in the midst of his distress that the Lord will rescue him and save him and fulfill his purposes for him. But the trials are unrelenting. You know, we trust God's promises, but more trials come. More difficulties come. That doesn't mean the circumstances end, and they don't end for David. We'll read chapter 24 more quickly. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. I mean, doesn't Saul have anything else to do as king except for to chase David around constantly? Seems to be what he's doing now. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. So nature calls. Now David and his men... Where were David and his men? Quite remarkable. They were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. They were in the same cave. I mean, again, the circumstances are just amazing. Surely, being rather quiet. And the men of David said to him, probably in a whisper, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. This must be God's will. Kill him. This is your chance. I mean, God's even arranged all these circumstances. It must be the right thing to do. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Yeah, I would have liked to have seen that. Well, be interesting. How did that? He did it without Saul noticing. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Isn't David here a model of the Lord Jesus, not taking vengeance on his enemies? Leaving things in God's hands, ultimately, instead of his own hands. Jesus trusted in God to exalt him. And so does David in this situation. Although Jesus is a sinless one and David is a sinner, still David is an anticipation and type of Christ, isn't he, here? He said to his man, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. I mean, the remarkable respect that David has for Saul in this story is striking to me. And our society is very quick to criticize today, isn't it? Those with whom we disagree. I mean, you know, we all know conservative talk radio is very popular. But there's that danger, isn't there, in conservative talk radio to be very dismissive and not respectful of people, to attack in a way that just doesn't fit the spirit that we see in this passage. It's one thing to disagree, but often the tone and lack of respect that we see does not accord with the kind of thing we see here in Scripture and with David. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see," and this is the key, "that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. You're chasing after me. There's no basis for it. What you're doing is silly. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. Who deserves to be king? David does. Because Saul is involved in a great injustice here. May the Lord judge between me and you. And may the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you." If you can't relate to verse 12, it's because you haven't been hurt deeply. You haven't suffered deeply at another person's hands. So if you can't relate to it, you just haven't experienced this, or you just don't understand spiritually what's going on here. Because when someone has been deeply, profoundly hurt at the hands of another person, everything in us wants revenge. And David has been hurt again and again. And we so want revenge against that person. And how does David triumph? He says, "The Lord will do it. The Lord will judge you. He will avenge you." David has to know that things will be put right. We have to know that as human beings. The Lord will make it right, though. And it frees David. Do you see this? It frees David not to attack himself. How can we be spared from not avenging ourselves on others? It's when we hand it over to God and trust God. This is trusting God's promises, isn't it? We trust Him. He'll avenge me. He'll make it right. I really believe He'll make it right. And my hand won't touch him, David says. That's a remarkable, remarkable trust in the promise of God. It's the same trust Jesus had. 1 Peter 2, it says, He entrusted Himself to the one who judges righteously, and so he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because he entrusted himself to God. God will make everything right. My hand won't be against you. David goes on, verse 13, as the proverb of the ancients says, "Out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. I am not acting wickedly against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Why are you chasing me? I'm not trying to kill you. Don't you see that? May the Lord," and here it is again, "may the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. May the Lord fulfill His promises." Yeah, that's a good thing to pray, isn't it? Again, Dr. Whitney taught us that, didn't he? May the Lord fulfill His promises. Verse 16, as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, isn't Saul just an incredibly tragic character? It's just incredibly sad. "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Saul has here a moment of rationality, but don't mistake this as a change for him. You know, an evil person can turn to the good at some moments when they're struck, right? They can turn to the good and then go back. And that's the way Saul is. At this moment, he responds rightly, but it's no indication of a change in him. Sadly, He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." Well, he's speaking the word of the Lord now, isn't he? That is true. "And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe?" No, of course not. And then Saul prays. What does he pray? That the Lord will fulfill his promises. "So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." And he will. This will be fulfilled. And notice what he says next. "And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." I know God's promise will be fulfilled to you. This is just incredible. The promise of God is now given to David by the person who's trying to kill him. He says, "I know you're going to be king. I know God's going to fulfill his promises." And we end with that, don't we? As we sing this upcoming hymn, we trust in every promise of God's word, don't we? Whether it's in trial or in death or discouragement, we trust God's promises. He always fulfills them. He's a faithful God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we rejoice that though we are weak and sinful, that you are our protector, our rock, and our fortress. Lord, may we find our hearts inclined by your grace to trust in you, to stand upon your promises. May they be a great encouragement to us. And may we use those promises of your word to encourage and strengthen others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.